So I want to talk tonight about how to operate out of our identity in Christ, because
I really still need a bit of healing from headmasters, because headmasters somehow didn't like me at school, and I got lots of canes from head. I got six of the best. I know people think that's bad for kids today. I don't know. I think I'm okay, but I'm still a little bit, like, so when I see a headmaster coming up and saying, I want to thank you, I go, hey, oh my God. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm free. I can be naughty again. I'm free. Headmasters love me. Why don't you open your Bibles to wherever you feel like. No, Ephesians chapter 1. My favorite book in the New Testament. I know we shouldn't have favorite books, but it is mine. See, there was a wonderful sense of glory in that worship. It's always hard to break in. But the glory of God hasn't gone away, by the way, because thank goodness this is an unfading glory. So I want to talk about the power of God, the power of a God-given identity. And true identity comes from a true vision of how God sees you. True identity comes from a true vision of how God sees you. And I'm going to be a little bit pedantic, and I'm going to labor these points, because when we walk out of this conference tomorrow and the next day and finish on Friday night, I believe we're going to be established in the true identity of what it means to be in Christ. And because true identity releases every human being in Christ from limitations. There comes the release from boundaries of restrictions that false identities bring to us. And if we can tap into the secret tonight of what is the power of a true identity in God, and that true identity comes from a true vision of how God sees you, and true identity removes the limitations. So I'm going to give you, as a teacher would, seven realities of vision as a quick introduction. Seven realities of vision. Oh, Glenda, I just forgot that my eyes aren't healed. I need my glasses. I felt young again there. I felt that 1986 anointing. But those...
You need your glasses to find them.
I need my glasses to find my glasses. For those who don't know, that is Glenda Michelle Rufus. Grandmother of eight grandchildren. And we've just had my eldest son married to a Chinese lady, Fionn, from Hong Kong. They've just had a Eurasian baby, Eurasian. And he looks Chinese and very Rufus. And we've started a Chinese dynasty called the Rufus Chinese Dynasty. And his name is Robert Ryder Rufus. And RRR. And he's going to be my translator in my future. If he can keep up with me when I'm in my 80s. Seven realities of vision as a quick introduction. Vision is seeing an outcome before it arrives. Number one, vision is seeing an outcome before it arrives. Number two, how God perfectly saw you before the creation of time is exactly how God still sees you now in time. God's first sight of you was not in your sin, but God's first sight of you was in Christ before time began. Number three, vision comes out of eternity into your now and immediately begins to pull you into a greater future based on how God saw you before time began. Number four, this vision of you is the answer for your generation. This vision of you is the answer for your generation. I would love to say that the grace move is just a wonderful party for self-indulgent pleasure, and it is wonderfully that way. But actually, God's got a bigger purpose for you and me and for our local churches. This vision of you is the answer for your generation. Number five, when Israel had a Goliath problem, David's vision was the answer. Number six, when Israel had a slavery problem, Moses' vision was the answer. So how do you define a call on your life? How do you define vision for your life? Well, vision or the call or identity is based on how God sees you before time began. And number seven, the ability to fulfill that vision, the ability to take on that identity is when God enables you to see yourself the way He sees you. And that's very important. There's something so empowering to see yourself the way God saw you before time began. I'll say that again. The most empowering thing that will lift limitations, limitation thinking, restrictive, that will paralyze us to perpetuate our past, the poverty, and a sense of what is my identity. And I believe in inner healing. Trust me, I do. The anointing heals the brokenhearted. But sometimes we get a victim mindset where we just kind of always will want to go back into our past and identify where we're abused. And with all tenderness, there's a real place for that. But we don't go back far enough. Going back 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, for some years, 60 years, or even more, is not enough. You must go back before time began for the greatest healing you could ever experience about your security and your identity, for it is how God saw you before the creation of the world. And we cannot disqualify ourselves based on how we see ourselves. And most of all, do not let yourself be disqualified by how other people see you. Because other people want to define you. When Jesus went back to his hometown, they were offended at him because this little boy that grew up in Nazareth didn't do miracles, signs and wonders and move in wisdom. Then he comes out of the heavens opening and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Three realities or components to a secure personhood. Where we get our approval from, where we get our acceptance from, where we get our identity from. This is my beloved. Acceptance. Son, identity, who I am well pleased. Approval. How many miracles had Jesus done at that point? None. He'd worked as a carpenter for perhaps the last 16, 17 years. He'd done no miracles, preached no great message, because the identity must come before the miraculous. For to enter the miraculous without clear identity is to sabotage your life and to self-shipwreck your life. Because none of us can handle the great spear thrust into the nations and into Pantan, Highway, KwaZulu-Natal, and South Africa. None of us can handle what's coming, and it's coming soon. We're in the shift within the shift. We're in the acceleration within the acceleration. We're in quantum leaps where God can move from eternity and cause you to leap forward 30 years. It is possible for me to stand here in a 57-year-old body and be as I would be at 87, and all the credibility of momentum it would take me for 30 years, I can be in that now through quantum physics in the glory. And there's an acceleration within the accelerator, and there's a holy, sanctified, joyful urgency in the planet right now for the sons of God to manifest in this planet. There are shakings. There is a craving in the nations for the desired one to come, Jesus. You cannot be identified by other people's opinions. And Jesus came out of that encounter because he was going to move into the fickle crowd. He would sit there by the thousands while he preached and then suddenly leave them because they didn't like what he was talking about eating bread is flesh and drinking blood. And off they would go. And the 12 are there, and Jesus said, "Are you going to?" And they said, "Hey, no, we've thought about it. But actually, whenever you speak, there's vibration of supernatural resonance of life in your words. There's something when you talk, life comes out of you." And it's like people want this incredible promotion and they want to advance into amazing things, which is a wonderful, noble desire. But we have seen too many shipwrecks, moral breakdowns within marriage and destruction of people's lives. I believe the continuity of God, the strength of our endurance is based on how us seeing ourselves the way God sees us. And if you begin to depend on the approval of man or the acceptance of man for your personhood, you're going to build your life on shaky ground. You have to endure through betrayals. You have to go through rejections. You have to go through perplexities. You have to be hard-pressed on every side, but not in despair. You have to. There is, you can get as drunk as you want in the Holy Spirit, and I do almost every day. You can wonder at the grace of God and the beauty of His goodness and live with a victory attitude, but it still will not stop things coming against you that are not nice. And the more you grow in purpose and plan and influence and favor, get ready for greater levels of persecution and learn in your identity to not fall into the trap of self-pity. Come on now. Come on. I'm preaching better than you guys are responding. There's a bit of anemic kind of a Christianity trying to infiltrate the planet right now. It's been trying for about 1,700 years before that. But I want to tell you, there is this grace of the, it's not the message of grace. It's the grace of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom. This is about the government of a king. This is not about Christians just, so happy. Yes, yeah, chabula. Yeah, lovely, chabula. Beautiful. I can out chabula most people. And I'm all for chabula. Joy. I hope we have so much joy in this place that we'll embarrass ourselves. I hope that people will not be inhibited to let loose. So that when the people are flying through the air like those with alcoholic poison, that we will leave this place so drunk, but no alcoholic poison. Just pure air from heaven. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works within the children of disobedience. But God in His great love raised us up and made us alive in Christ. But hey, He's the spirit of the polluted air. But we are not citizens of this earth. We draw our air from the invisible realm of the glory. That's where we are drinking from and living in. Isn't that wonderful? So I pray that we will have so much joy in this place that even those who get drunk very quickly and make us all jealous, and we pretend that they're just foolish and we're really wise, but actually secretly we are very envious that we're not having a party like they are. And the trouble with that stern, stiff upper lip attitude that I'm wiser than them, and I wouldn't do that if you paid me to. Well, you better be careful with those words, because God will give it to you for free. And those that sit like, look at them, they're just falling. Ah, oh, there they go again. Courtesy drops. Ah, oh, there they're fooling around. Oh, they're all in the flesh. The people who are most in the flesh are looking at them. And it sort of reminds me of when the prodigal son came home and there was much chabula in the house, a lot of feasting and a lot of dancing and a lot of drinking, and the older son came and said, what the heck is all this about? And you hear people say, yeah, what the heck is this all about? I've worked hard for Jesus all my life. That's the problem. There's no joy in being a slave under the law. Friends, the message of grace isn't an intellectual concept. It's a living reality that massages your heart and soul every day of your life. Glenda and I have been married 37 years. We haven't had sex with any other human being on the planet because we were virgins when we met. We weren't virgins when we got married. But we weren't Christians. And I tried a long time to resist her. So I've only known one lady. I tell you, man, marriage is insane. I am still mystified at my wife. It's actually exciting to actually be married 37 years and still look at her sometimes when she's not, she doesn't know I'm watching her, and just feel this. And I'll tell you, boy, I don't care. I don't feel anything's changed with my hormones. I will never need, I don't want that. Don't give me Viagra. I don't want Viagra. I've got enough problems as it is. Now, if you're on Viagra, praise God, I'll pray. No. But you need an anointing. Like the Song of Solomon, anointing for a happy marriage. Because women are just confusing. And I've been to all them. I've given marriage seminars. I've done marriage seminars. They don't work. They just lie to you, man. It doesn't work. And I've never once thought about divorce. I have thought about murder a few times. No, I haven't. Glenda has, actually. I don't know what people think. You know, some people are just lucky they married the right person. It's not what any married person thinks. I've married the right person. After maybe 5, 10, 7 years, you think, I don't know if I married the right person. After 37 years, you know you have married the right person. But I tell you, wasn't the grace and the love of God and the goodness of God, our marriage wouldn't be going on. We should be burnt out somewhere. We should be angry, bitter, cynical, skeptical people, Glenda and I. It's the desire of all nations. It's given us an identity. An identity. Ah, get me more miracles. No, first you need to hear very, very clearly, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased, before you've done any great miracles. You keep reaching for greater power without a proper understanding of identity and acceptance, and you're going to self-sabotage your destiny. People reaching for more power, more miracles, more this, more that. Beautiful, noble desire. But make sure your reach does not exceed the depth of your identity. Do not think, one person in this room, do not think you've plummeted the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love and the grace and the revelation of the goodness of God. None of us have in this room. And I tell you, I prefer law Pharisees to grace Pharisees. Because at least law Pharisees, you know who they are. The grace Pharisees are some of the most self-righteous people on the planet who know all the concepts of grace, but they're the biggest rebels you could ever find. People that are really moving in grace get their hearts healed. And they're not thinking about how they're abused in their past all the more. Because they go way beyond their past and they go back before time began and find their identity in the supernaturals of God. Hey! So do not let yourself be qualified by how you see yourself, how your wife sees you, how your husband sees you, and how you see yourself. You know, you want to talk about inner healing. Think about David. He was rejected by Jesse, his dad. His older brothers thought he was a nutcase. They saw him as an irrelevant little shepherd boy. But God saw David as a king. God saw David as a king destined to enlarge the borders of Israel to the geographical proportions that God told Abraham it would be enlarged to. And Joshua failed to get there. But God saw a little shepherd boy and said, I see you as a king that will finish what Joshua didn't finish. We're not the Joshua generation. We're establishing the full intent of David. But that didn't help David. Just that God saw David as a king. That's not going to help you. What David had to see was that God saw him as a king. And David had to see himself the way God saw him. And when David saw that in his devotion to God, nothing could stop David becoming the king of Israel. And nothing can stop your destiny once you see yourself the way God sees you. And it's never too late. I don't care if you're in your 70s or whatever your age is. God's eternal realm can influence the time zone realm. So time might be running out, but eternity is running in. There's no retirement in the kingdom. God renews your youth like the eagle, and I'm going to be preaching to over 100 years of age. Come on now. Gideon saw himself as a coward hiding in a wine vat. He literally, that was his identity. I'm a coward. Frightened of the Midianites. God turned up and said, Gideon, mighty man of valor, mighty warrior. And Gideon obviously didn't agree. Otherwise he wouldn't have been in the wine vat. And so Gideon says, but I'm the least in the least tribe. Like God didn't know. And so the grace of God revealed how he saw Gideon, and then Gideon started to see himself the way God saw him, and he became a mighty general in the army of Israel. The church saw Saul of Tarsus as a hater of grace. They saw Saul of Tarsus as a murderer. God saw Saul of Tarsus as the champion of grace. There are people today fighting this message who are going to be greater champions than we could ever imagine into the future. The way you see yourself needs to be the way God sees you, and you need revelation on the way He sees you before time began. And we could go on and on. Abraham saw himself as just a pagan Iraqi wandering around. God saw him as a blessing to all nations and righteous. And Abraham believed how God saw him. And he saw himself the way God saw him. And today, every one of you are the seed of Abraham as a result of one man seeing himself the way God saw him. I saw myself as someone who could transform a teacher training college. And today, you see the connection with that destiny and the ongoing outwork of one split second of revelation. Everyone in this room, there are people called out to be scientists and inventors, or to help social disorders and to help in areas of poverty and education and all areas of life. There are people, yeah, you need to stop thinking about retirement and start seeing yourself the way God sees you, because then nothing can stop you, and that everything of the resources of God will come to you to fulfill the way God sees you, and you will not be shipwrecked, and you do not have to be afraid of a moral collapse down the road, because when you see yourself as God sees you, you can handle the rejection, and the insecurities can be dealt with in that identity which is in how God saw you before time began. Come on, give the Lord a shout. How can we have high level hope for your life unless you see that how God sees you now is how perfectly He saw you before time began, before the creation of the world? Do we need to get saved? Are we automatically in that realm? No, friends, you still need to receive Jesus Christ. You still need to receive forgiveness over and over again. In the book of Acts, it speaks about repent and receive forgiveness. That's the first step into salvation, is to see the goodness of God and repent. Change your mind about the nature of God. See that He's good and step into this, and then you connect. And how God saw you before time began is how He sees you today. Because through the cross, He ratified and confirmed and legitimized the way He saw you before time began. That's the good news. And when you have that image on the inside of you as a clear blueprint, you have true hope. And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you have the blueprint of God's image on the inside of you, your faith has got an image to give substance to. And then your life becomes an accelerating sequence of manifesting substance. Faith is the substance of things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I've got many things that I hope for. I want to see multiple thousands of churches planted in every nation. I want to work with thousands of leaders from all over the globe to invade the planet with apostolic spear thrust to see nations changed by vibrant, living, colorful local churches. That's the substance of things that I'm hoping for. And we need multiple millions of dollars to resource that. But I've got the substance of what I hope for. And if you don't have hope, your faith has got nothing to give substance to. You say, Phil, I've got all the faith in the world. But if you don't have hope, your faith can't give substance. You've got to have an inner image, a blueprint on the inside of you, radically clear how God saw you before time began. And the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, the gospel of the good news of the government of God delivers people from double-mindedness. The gospel of the kingdom delivers people from split personalities. The gospel of the kingdom delivers people from religious schizophrenia. Because the only image you have is you got one image, and that's the image that God saw you before the foundation of the world. That's your pure identity. You have no other identity. You're not defined by other people. You're not defined by yourself. You're defined by how God saw you before time began. Now let's quickly read in Ephesians 1, and let's have a look here. Lord, when are we going to get to the Bible? All right. Hold on. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the time tense. Say it with me. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. The word blessing is to be elevated into a realm of prosperity that is greatly to be desired. The word blessing has the empowerment, means the empowerment to prosper, the empowerment to succeed. It is the desire for excellence at the highest level. Now, before time began, God already blessed you and me with the highest level of prosperity to desire in all the excellence of God's goodness. Before time began, God has already blessed us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Now you say, well, I'm on earth. I don't need spiritual blessing. Why didn't he put it on the earth? There was no earth when this happened. There was no physical realm. This was before time. We'll see in the next two verses. This is why it's spiritual blessing, because there was no physical realm then. There was no time then. Time only began in Genesis 1. So we look at the next verse and we'll see. Verse 4. For he chose us in who? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. I want you. Did you not hear all of that? I've got to go. Should I go repeat all of that? No. Can you hear me all right? Are there people at the back? Did you hear me? Okay, thanks, Finney. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Some translations say before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. Say in him. Before the creation of the world. That's before time. To be holy and blameless in whose sight? Your wife's sight? Your sight? No. To be holy and blameless in his sight. That's a good thing. It's how he sees you. Holy and blameless. Before the creation of the world, that's how he chose to see you. It says to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance. I want you to see that word in accordance. Everyone say accordance. I believe accordance is a musical word. In accordance. In accordance, three chords make a harmony. And I want you to see how many times. In five times in the first 11 verses, Paul says, in accordance with, in accordance with. There was a sound made before the creation of the world in the Trinity in perfect harmony that is the resonance of your reality, who you are and how God sees you. And you have a unique resonance. And when you connect with that resonance in time, what was seen in eternity is manifested in time and on into eternity. He adopted us as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his reluctance. You guys awake? Or you? In accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. Say glorious grace. Glorious. Hey, we're having a glory and grace conference. This glorious grace, which he has freely, say freely, given us in the one he loves. In the Greek there, it's speaking about the same thing Gabriel said to Mary. You are highly esteemed, highly favored. We are highly esteemed in the beloved. These choices were made before sin, before the devil existed, before your failure. This is how God sees you. And when you and I see ourselves the way God sees us, we will resonate with the harmony of the Trinity and manifest the substance of hope through faith. Because as you hear the word, faith is released and energized. Verse 7. In him we have, say have. It's a done deal. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This was decided before time began. In accordance, there's that word again. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. If you want to know how forgiven you are, you will have to find out how rich and wealthy God's grace is. Because you are forgiven in accordance in the same resonance and harmony with the riches of God's grace. So the debt that was paid on the cross for our sin, God overpaid it. If our debt was $1 million of sin to God, Jesus paid off trillions of dollars. He overpaid the debt because it's according to the riches, according to the sound and the resonance and the harmony within the Trinity, according to His great pleasure. Before time began, you were ready. He decided to forgive you according to the riches. Condemnation cannot stand in that light of the goodwill of His good pleasure in accordance with the riches. If the world believed this message, every psychiatrist would go out of business. And every inner healing clinic would also be less busy. See, I'm getting kinder in my old age. Verse 8, that He lavished. Say lavished. It's not nice to see Christians bored on Sunday morning or during the week, isn't it? All of this stuff, lavished. He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And God didn't say, it's probably a bit of a stupid decision to see Rob like that, you know. No, He lavished wisdom and understanding and good pleasure on this decision for you and for me. He desires you and me more than we could ever know except by revelation. In verse 9, now we're talking about coming from eternity into time. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in everything in a conformity to the purpose of His will. Now, I plan to get much further tonight in unpacking this, but I'm going to end what I'm saying in a few minutes. Just remember, that's the first close. There could be two more to come, but we don't know. I hope it is. So I'll unpack this at another time in this conference, sometime either tomorrow or whatever. But do we have any role in manifesting what God saw us before time began? I do believe, and I believe that role is faith. All of these great things that happened, these choices God made about us before time, and what happened on the cross, has no effect in your life without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, when people say miracles have passed away, I say, well, then faith had to pass away. Because no miracles happen without faith. And if faith passed away, we can't please God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if faith passed away, then there's nothing that counts in the Christian world anymore. Because Galatians 5 verse 6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressed itself through love. And if faith passed away, you can't get saved, because it said we're justified by faith. So faith is the missing ingredient often in some grace worlds. Because faith, you access grace through faith. You know, people know head knowledge about grace, but they're not manifesting the reality of it in transformed lives, in loving people, forgiving people, being disciplined followers of Jesus Christ, having a prayer life that is powerful, having a love life, having a marriage life. I mean, in the midst of chaos and hurts and betrayals, and when you feel like backsliding, taking off the Christian uniform and mingling with the crowd. And I've thought about leaving Hong Kong about 1,000 times. Then I didn't know where to go. Now my whole family's come over there now, so I don't know what to do anymore. Now I've got all my grandkids there, and we're just multiplying, and we've got Chinese grandkids. I mean, one night in Hong Kong. I would say the last 8 years, one night with you. No, okay, anyway. I'll just tell you, in case you think that Rob Rufus is saying, everyone that just doesn't have total victory, euphoric triumphalism all the time, is got no faith. No, hold on. I'm not saying that. I'm saying tested faith, untested faith is no faith at all. And someone just collapses and just gives up and backslides and say, oh, I'll punish Jesus with my anger because he didn't give the healing I wanted. Untested faith is no faith at all. This faith isn't just a last little tool to use to make you happy. This faith is to face hell. Smash through gates. People say, no, just stay in jail and no gates of hell can prevail against me because I've had a revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. I'd love to see some modern Christians go to Paul the Apostle. Hallelujah, Paul, why are you in prison, man? Where's your faith, mate? Ah, Paul, you had to go to Galatia because you had some kind of something wrong with you. You know, you were like, you were weak. And the Galatians had to look after you. Now, what's wrong with you, Paul, man? Well, he could have, if you read that Galatians, he'd just come from the city that he had been stoned. He'd been stoned and left for dead. And he can get up and say, I didn't buy into the kingdom for this. I came in for the grace message. Hallelujah. I don't feel like going to church this morning because I just feel a bit tired. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like giving generously because, hallelujah, I'm in the grace message. I used to give generously under the law, and I was so bondage to be so generous and loving under the law. Now I'm in grace. I'm stingy little swine, and I'm so glad. I mean pig. I don't mean swine. Hallelujah, I'm in grace. Now, licentiousness is legalism in disguise. Licentiousness is legalism in disguise. Licentious people are more legalistic than self-righteous, bigoted Pharisees. Independent, unhealthy rebels are not in grace. They're under the law. They're under the law. Thou shalt not invest your life to Jesus, but be self-indulgent for me. I wish God would take all those Christians home, and because they're bad adverts on the planet for this great message. Come on, I know some maybe will want their money back now after those phrases. It's too late, we got it. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Give me. I got a I'm in grace. I'm so free. No one's getting saved at all through me. Yeah, I'm just living for me. Yeah. Come on. Unhappiest Christians are those who think faith is a immunization from pain. The Bible still, you know, there isn't just grace passages of being in Christ in the Bible. Do you know that there are great exhortations to endure much persecution? And the greatest heroes on this planet that I know personally have been through hell and back as a Christian and through, I mean, Hardy Baker right now is his health needs some help because he's overextended himself for the purpose of the kingdom, and everyone wants to admire people like that. But hey, why don't we all be like that? He said, oh, well, she's so unwise, she's burning out. Well, I don't think God wants us to burn out. It's not his will. But I'd rather have someone who's overextending themselves and needs some adjustment than people who've got to, you know, Rana Bonke says, I'm not interested in revival. Every week, you go there, you preach, and you revive sleepy Christians. And you sweat and you perspire and you work and you revive sleepy couch potato Christians. And then he said, you've got to come back the next year and wake them all up again. Come on. We that boast in grace know that this is a glory from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. Do people that keep needing to be revived are under the law because it's a fading glory. Christians that keep going cold and lukewarm, they're under the law. They're under fading glory. If you're really living in the reality of grace, your identity is secure and you're in an unfading glory and you're going from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory and people can see your progress. Because unbelief is not non-belief. It is believing things contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And we need to read the whole Bible, even the Old Testament. Because you'll never understand the New Testament grace message unless you understand the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is the shadows of the good news to come, the realities found in Jesus Christ. Our Jubilee and our Sabbath. We need to be whole Bible Christians. Now we don't read the old covenant to come under it. We read it to go, dear Jesus, I'm so glad I wasn't born in that time. I'm so glad I was born after the cross. If you're struggling with praise, read the old covenant and the wrath and the judgments and the smashing and the bashing. And then read after the cross. Lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for a superior covenant based on better promises. And I'm in the new covenant. And with a grateful life, invest every cent, every minute, and all you got 24/7 for Jesus Christ. And give this message of the kingdom, of the gospel of the kingdom, give it credibility. Make it an attraction by your life. And if you fail and fall and mess up and fall into immorality, there are big loving grace arms that catch you. And we stand together as churches. If people fall, we will not criticize them. We will catch them in love. Because if you're bleeding, you never want to let the sharks find out. And I don't mean the guys who won the game last week. I mean, but in the grace community, we can be bold, but we can be transparent because it's safe. Because if you fail, you don't want grace Pharisees around you and you don't want law Pharisees around you. Because the grace Pharisees will say, oh, we just love you. But they will manipulate you. The law Pharisees will brutalize you. But the true people of God in this message of the gospel of the kingdom with an identity that comes from heaven, they will love you and restore you with great gentleness, confidentiality, and kindness. And every church should be a safe place. Because Bill Johnson says, the purpose of good government is to create an environment of safety so that the citizens can connect with their destiny. So I finish with this. Your connection, second one. Okay, let me say it for the third time finishing. Okay, third time finishing. What's the time? Oh, it's still early. We're still going to, we're going at 2 o'clock. No. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. When no one else can understand me, when everything I do is wrong, you give me hope and consolation. You give me strength to carry on. And you're always there to lend a hand. Love me like you do. That's a wonder. The wonder of you. And I'm just doing that for Alec Marot. He's a great Elvis impersonator. I'm not, as you can see. Now, faith is a connector. Faith is a currency that connects with this great destiny. Otherwise, we're all just dressed up with these wonderful promises of our identity, living insecure lives. And the next person is not nice to us, we backslide and leave the church. I mean, God, the blood and guts of the cross produce something bigger than just a happy bunch of Christians on Sunday morning. We have to have an apostolic, robust, radical, reckless, bizarre, crazy insaneness. Because we have to see the planet saved. We've got to see the lost. We've got to position our churches to win the lost. Because they're really lost. If you go to a doctor and you've got thumping headaches and he diagnoses your headache as being you eat too much chocolate. But actually it's a massive tumor. A wrong underestimation diagnosis will kill you. The state of the lost is in Ephesians chapter 2, objects of God's wrath. Under the prince of the power of the air, they are under the spirit of disobedience. living according to that pattern. And so were you, Paul says, in real time. People once were under this prince of the power. They're dead, Paul says, in their sins and their trespasses. Yet in God's eyes, he saw them perfect and blameless. And they need to hear that message because they will go to eternal lostness if they die outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And there are doctrines and winds of doctrine blowing into the church world to get the church blind to the state of the lost and the need for the church to get strong and sacrificial and pain to our flesh and inconvenience ourselves to see the lost saved. And I know last year I was here, there are people who say, well, Rob couldn't take the church further in grace because he seems to be going back under the law. And I'm sure some people say that. And this is not an insecure reaction, but I just pray for you because you're in deception, my friend. This message is not a pussycat message. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring on our planet. This is a time of apostolic authority and prophetic power. The evangelists to rise up and the pastors and the teachers to create cultures under the apostolic. Not the other way around. This is time for the church in this great message to demonstrate an authority and a superior anointing over demonic opposition. And to stop sulking and getting all weird and crazy and bad because I didn't get my happiness pill today. Just eat the gospel. So much energy of the church is spent catering to people over and over again with therapy. And we could take that same energy and use it for signs and wonders and inventions and education and seeing the lost saved. So much of the church's gravitational pull is to itself when a lot of our gravitational pull should be to the lost out there. And we need to build strong churches because without strong local churches, you cannot affect the cultural climate of nations. Strong local churches from there vibrate the resonance of God from their localities and invade the society around them. So faith is the connection. How many of you have ever wondered what God says in Deuteronomy 30? I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now you choose which one you want. And then he says, just in case you don't know, choose life. And he said, that's the old covenant, man. Yeah, it was. But Paul quotes that same scripture in the new covenant, in Romans 10. How many of you know how to choose life, not death? Because you know, as a Christian, you can choose the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of God. You can choose death instead of life. As a Christian, you can choose that because God will honor your free will. You're not a victim. You have a free will. You can choose how you respond. You can choose blessing or you can choose curses. And Christians are doing it all the time. They're making choices. God says, I set before you blessings and curses, death and life. Now choose life. So I don't know how to choose life. Well, under the old covenant, read Deuteronomy 30, Spirit of God through Moses says, you keep the law. How many of you seen that? The way you choose life under the old covenant is you keep the law. But then the law is a ministry of death. So then Paul writes in Romans 10, and he says, we have a righteousness that is by faith apart from the law. And he says, under the law, you were required to do the law. He's talking now in Romans 10, right about verse 6, 7, 8. And he says, but under the new covenant, he says, the new covenant, you declare and choose righteousness or choose life or choose death by words of faith. And he says, you don't have to bring Christ down from the heaven to the earth. Neither do you have to bring Christ up from the dead. For he said, the word of faith is near you, both in your heart and in your mouth. And with the mouth, with the heart, man believes. And with the mouth, confession is made not only to born again life, but confession is made to soteria. Confession is made to salvation. And salvation is peace, protection, safety, health, and prosperity. So the words you are speaking are either resonating with the destiny God saw you before time began, or the words you are speaking are resonating with demonic covenants with powers of darkness, and you are releasing things. For the Bible says we call things that be not as though they were. But if we start calling what is as it is, then we are calling our circumstances of sickness, disease, poverty, negativity, depression, insecurities, and split personalities, we're calling them in. But under the new covenant, every Christian can choose life or death, blessings or curses by the words coming out of your mouth. And in John 17, Jesus said, Father, I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have accepted them. And then a few verses later, it says, Father, the same glory you have given me, I have given them. So therefore, the words that God gave Jesus, he gave to his disciples, and they accepted that. And that's how the glory that came on Jesus came on them. But words been spoken, for the word of faith is near to you, both in your heart and in your mouth. What are you confessing and decreeing and declaring out of your mouth? For you are connecting with the resonance of eternity. Nearly finished. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 says, strive, ooh, that's not a popular word. Strive, agonismio, strive to enter his rest. Because he said, I'm resting in the arms of Jesus. I better stop that now. Okay. But they're not resting. They are agitated and they're not, but they're pretending. Hallelujah. It says, strive to enter his rest. Agonismo means not striving in the flesh in insecurity, but striving in the spirit. Striving as one man, contending as one man. Press to the mark of your heart. Press, strive, wrestle. Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, he says, I strive and I struggle with all the energy of God that so powerfully works in me to present every man mature in Christ. Mature is teleos. It means complete. It means sonship manifested in the earth. There's a striving in the spirit. There's a striving to pray. There's a striving to enter intercession. There's a striving. What is it? Hebrews 4:12 says, strive to enter his rest. No one, I've asked people, what does it mean? How do we strive to enter his rest? I don't know. Strive to enter. How do we do that? Well, just keep reading the Bible. The problem with people don't read the Bible in context. Some people don't read the Bible, but some people don't read in context. Strive to enter his rest. The next verses tell us how to strive to enter his rest. He says, because the word of God. He didn't say the word of God is a two-edged sword. He said the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And when the word of God gets in you, it says, and it says, the next verse says, the word of God has eyes that uncover everything. Oh my God, I don't want the eyes of God uncovering everything. No. The eyes of God can't uncover sin in your life because the blood of Jesus didn't cover your sins. The blood of Jesus blotted them out, past, present, and future. So the eyes of God in the Word of God that's sharp. You see, the Word of God has got eyes that are sharper than a two-edged sword. And so when the Word of God gets on the inside of you in fullness, then you begin to speak the Word of faith out of your mouth. And that word as the resonance of your destiny in it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So as I preached your image before time began, faith began to rise in people's hearts. Now that word has got, is sharper than a two-edged sword. If you dropped a silken cloth on a two-edged sword, it would fall onto the cloth and split apart. It was so sharp. Now when the word of God gets in you, it's got eyes and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And the eyes of the word uncover everything that contradicts your destiny, contradicts your true image. And then the word words come out of your mouth, cutting between flesh and spirit, and sever you free from the opinions and definitions of yourself and other people, because you're striving to enter the rest. What is your rest? The predestined image that God had of you before time began. You are blameless and holy in His sight, according to the riches of His glorious grace, lavished on you according to His good pleasure and wisdom and understanding. What a gospel. But it's not a gospel. Paul says, it is a gospel. But Titus, Paul says, there are many people that say they know God, but by their actions they show they don't. He said, they're mere talkers. Thank God they didn't have Twitter in those days. Because boy, some of those Cretans would have loved what we got today. But I think we got a few Cretans around. Anyway, I love Facebook and all that stuff as well. But I want to tell you, so it's not just about saying profound things. It's in those dark hours, those lonely moments when you feel like taking off Christian uniform and joining the crowd and saying, to hell with this, man, I've had enough. It's in those moments when you hear, you don't say, Jesus, I didn't know Jesus, because you are on the other side of the cross. So many people, well, on the other side of the cross is so much better. Yes, it is so much better, but it's also so much better to endure hardships with. And I don't know which New Testament people are reading, because I don't know. Because the New Testament speaks a hang of a lot about suffering, difficulties, pressure. It's not God's will that any of us be sick. I'm not talking about that suffering essentially. I'm not talking about suffering poverty. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about suffering being misunderstood because you're an ambassador of the highest government of the universe. You're not called to speak on your own behalf, but on behalf of the King of Kings. And you're not just a diplomat to accommodate the culture of planet Earth, which is in rebellion against the King. You're an ambassador from heaven sent forth to speak to rebel planet Earth in gracious, tender tones. But nonetheless, you are going counterculture, and the church should be counterculture. We do not want to conform to the culture of this age because it's devilish. We don't want the wisdom of this age because it's devilish, full of selfish ambition, insecurity and drivenness and arrogance and pride. We want the wisdom from above that makes us peace lovers, sincere, impartial, peacemakers that sow in peace and reap harvests of righteousness. The church needs to go, about to go through a radical transformation, an acceleration of transformation, apostolic divine order, the wisdom from above, and this message is going from being just a message into a greater manifestation of sons of God moving in a distinct, defined identity that comes from God and God alone. In Jesus' name, that people who speak the word of God. Amen. Let's stand together. That's the only way to stop me speaking, although it's not guaranteed.